Who wrote the book of Romans? Just asking. You're right, it was Paul. First chapter's kind of a giveaway. I, Paul. I don't know, does it say that? Does it say that in the first chapter? Who'd he write it to? Oh, that would be right. That's the title of the book, Romans. Okay, cool. So does it have any applicability to us? Yeah, because he wrote it to just Romans in general, or Roman who? The Roman church, right? So, you know, I'm kind of just joking with you a little bit, but it may sound silly, but it really is good to always sometimes give yourself a little bit of a reminder, right? He's not writing to the Roman people who don't know Christ. He's writing specific, so that's not to say that anything that's in Romans isn't for non-Christians, because, you know, there can be certainly things, but he's writing to the church. And the Holy Spirit wants the church, specifically, you know, the first priority is he wanted the Roman church to have some things. Now, do you think the Apostle Paul knew that what he was writing was going to be in the Bible? Probably had no idea at all. Here he is as a man that felt called of God to the Gentiles. And was he a Jew? Was Paul a Jew or a Gentile? So what was his other name? Saul. What name was that? Was that his Jewish name or his Gentile name? That's good. Y'all are kind of stumped right there. It's like, wow. And I know some of you are going, who really gives a rip? Who really gives a rip? I just think it's good sometimes to... I think it's good sometimes to just remind yourself of some things. You know, for me, you know, maybe not for others, but for me, it kind of makes the Bible come alive a little bit more. We started a couple Sundays ago in the morning service and talked about on this spiritual disciplines thing, how it's important that before we really go into the spiritual disciplines in much detail, or, you know, we're going to regardless, but it's really important to get an understanding of sin. Where it is, you know, what is it? I mean, I think that's a pretty easy... Do you think most Christians know when they sin? How would we know that? Okay, not because mom said it was wrong, because mom may have been ungodly, right? But if the Spirit of God dwells on the inside of you, which is the, you know, the ultimate criteria for somebody to be a Christian, how many of you know when the Spirit of God lives on the inside of you? You know it every time you sin. I mean, every time. It's like, I goofed. Yes, some call it conviction. Thank God for it. Amen. Even though in doing it, we may just go, kind of like, you know, where we've been reading in Romans 6, 7, and 8 is where we're going to end tonight. Where we've been reading is exactly Paul's thoughts, is... Here I love God, and now Paul was a Jew, okay? He was trained under the premier rabbi of the day. His name was Gamaliel, and that would be the Rolls Royce of the Rolls Royce. If you got accepted to be one of Gamaliel's students, you know, I guess maybe in natural terms, that would be like getting to come alongside somebody that was the biggest of the big. You know, if you were... maybe in a stream that ran with the Billy Graham, be like becoming Billy Graham's student. You know, if you were in maybe different circles of different faiths, or, you know, whatever it may be. You know, if you were over in South Korea, it would be like Dr. Cho picking you to be his student. I mean, it would just be an incredible honor, and Gamaliel was just the best. And Paul, you know, Paul states in the book of Philippians, he said that if, as far as anybody goes, that there was no more person that was zealous for Judaism as Paul was. He said, nobody could surpass me in the passion for that. Then Paul had a head-on collision with Jesus Christ. So the reason that's important is when Paul starts writing and talking about things like the law, because he was trained under Gamaliel, you better listen up. Paul knows exactly what he's talking about. He's not just some guy that's just mentioning words that make him sound spiritual, right? You ever been around people like that, by the way? I maybe shouldn't tell this. Don't tell it with anybody else, because then Sunday morning people, I may use it on them. I don't know. But If somebody gets around me and they're talking all these big words that you can do, you just get a sense that they don't know what they're talking about. You ever been around people like that? They just don't have the ability to be clean with their limitations or to say the three words, I don't know. And so they use these deals. Whenever I sense that, especially coming from a Christian, I mention my devotional time that day in the book of Hezekiah. Now, for those of you who are going, well, okay, there is no book of Hezekiah. It just sounds like one. But it really sounds like one. So I'll just throw it off my tongue. You know, my devotions today, I was reading in the book of Hezekiah. You know, over there in chapter 3, I'm sure you've read it before. Inevitably, those people go, oh, yeah. Which then I just go, give away, imposter, wannabe, you know, or whatever. But I just, so if I ever respond back to you, you know, I was studying in the book of Hezekiah today. That may be your sign that, no, I'm kidding. So it's important to realize that the Apostle Paul, say this, he really knew what he was talking about. So when Paul starts talking about this thing of the law and kind of this comparison, this stark look at the law and grace, and then he inserts himself into the middle of the equation and go, you know, the stuff that we're going to read tonight, the stuff that I want to do, I don't do, and the stuff that I don't want to do, I end up doing. And then he says, oh, wretched man that I am. Who can deliver me from this? And then he ends with, and he answers it, Jesus Christ can. Okay? So today, and when I say today, in the day in which we live, I mentioned last week, there seems to be a message that's resonating throughout much of the body of Christ. It's kind of the faddish thing of the day that it's not cool to talk about us doing anything in terms of being a Christian, because it's not about what we've done, it's only about what he's done, and we just, you know, fall in the wonderful arms of the grace of God and it's all good. And the instant we start, the instant kind of that extreme idea talks about, of the instant somebody tells you to do something, there be really beware, because they're going to pull you into the law. And it's a religion of works. And it's not that at all. It's grace. And so there's a lot of stuff that's true. And I talked last week of how important it is to contextualize understanding. A baby Christian is going to interpret something completely different than a mature Christian. Completely different. And those interpretations are what leads us in life. Did you know that? You are where you are in life, not because of what somebody told you, but because of what you thought somebody told you. Right? We are where we are in life is not because of what the Word said, but because we thought what the Word said. Does that make sense? We talked last week, I'm just reading a verse by verse in these chapters, chapter 6, 7, and 8. And today, we will end at least this portion. And I think maybe we can, hopefully we can maybe bring more of a balance to those things that we kind of set the stage for. So let's start reading in verse, did we end in verse 3? So should we start in verse 4 of chapter 7? Is that okay? Okay, 7 or 8 and 9? Okay, well then, let's go ahead and pick up in verse 4. That way we'll make sure and cover all of it. Okay, I should have just kept a check on my Bible. Wherefore, my brethren, you are also become dead to the law by the body of Christ. Remember we said last week, it's based upon one of the scriptures, when it says you're dead to the law, does that mean the law does not exist? The answer would be no. Law still exists. And, you know, in our New Testament world, and especially in the environment of today, the law has a bad name. The law is evil. Not necessarily evil. The law is no good. We don't, and it's right to say we're not under the law, we're under grace. But it's said with a way as if the law has no meaning for us anymore. Or has no, a better word would be that the law has no relevance for us anymore. But the law still has relevance for us, and we're going to see that really quickly. Wherefore, my brethren, you also become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you might become another's, even to him who rose from the dead, so that you may bring forth fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the pains of sin, which were by the law, worked in our members to bring forth fruits to death. But now we are freed from the law, being dead to that which had hold upon us, and we should henceforth serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Okay, we did, and I remember now we did go through there. So let's read verse 7. So then what shall we say? Is the law sin? Now that's a good question to ask. Is the law sin? And it's really good to ask that in today's environment. Is the law sin? What does he say? Far be it, or certainly not, it's not. I would not have known the meaning of sin except by the means of the law. What does that mean? I'd have never known it was wrong until the law said it was wrong. And then once the law said it was wrong, now we know it's wrong, right? The next verse there says, I would not have known the meaning of sin except by means of the law, for I would never have known the meaning of covetousness unless the law said, thou shalt not covet. Okay? Which commandment is that, by the way? Trivia. Okay. I was going to buy somebody a steak dinner, but I'm not going to now. Okay. 8. I'm reading verse 8. It's actually number 10. Okay. So by means of this commandment, and some of you are going to look it up just to see. That's okay. So go ahead, and after you get done looking it up, start paying attention. Get back to stuff here. So by means of this commandment, sin found an occasion and provoked in me every kind of desire. For without the law, sin was dead. Now we're going to get, I think, into some stuff that just will really start to help us. Paul said, as soon as I found out it was wrong to do, I wanted to do it. Is that human nature? Let me ask a question. When you gave your heart to Jesus, did you get rid of your human nature? Mm-mm. It's still there, right? So you all understood that. I understood that when we were teenagers, right? Mom or dad, you know, unless we were perfect teenagers, and none of us were. But the instant mom or dad said not to do something, what did it elicit in all of us? For the most part, okay? Not always, I get that. You know, sometimes, you know, we were real compliant. But, you know, Christian psychologists will even tell you today, and they'll use scripture to back it up, will tell you today, when you're parenting, it's really important that the only thing you spend time on is not telling your kids what they can't do, right? Because the instant you do that, you just elicit in them something in them that says, well, bless God, I'm going to do it then, right? And so Paul's just beginning to point out the human condition. Now, Paul's not pointing out the human condition as a sinner. Paul's pointing out the human condition as a believer, as a Christian. Paul's writing this. This dude, I mean, at this stage of when Romans was written, I'm going to tell you what, Paul was a heavyweight. A heavyweight in God. And the whole church world knew it. That's why these letters, you know, the epistles of Paul, that's why when the Roman church got this, that's why they saved it. And that's why they instantly began to copy it to get it to others. Because by this time, in other words, the church just understood that when Paul's talking, buddy, you better listen, because he knows exactly what he's talking about. So, by means of this commandment, sin found an occasion and provoked in me every kind of desire, for without the law, sin was dead. Now, is he saying that sin didn't exist? So, it's important to get that, because when he uses words like dead and stuff like that, doesn't mean that nothing exists. It just means that without the law, sin was dead. It doesn't mean that sin didn't exist. It just meant that sin didn't have its most prominent spot. Formerly, I lived without the law. But when the commandment came, sin came to life, and I died. What do you think he's saying right there? For at one time, I lived without the law. What does that mean? When was that talking about, maybe, do you think? Paul's saying there was a time in my life that I lived without the law. Does that mean that he lived under grace and then all of a sudden he went back under the law? No. Okay. So When he says lives without something, again, it may be a good way to just think about these things is in order of prominence or order of priority. In other words, what he is saying, he says, there was a time in my life I lived, listen, not paying attention to what the law said. Have you ever lived like that before? All of us have at some point in time, right? That we didn't really care, and maybe there was a time in your life that you just didn't really care about, you know, what you didn't want to know what was right and what was wrong or anything like that. You just lived, okay? Let's look here. Okay, formerly I lived without thought, but when the commandment came, sin came to life, and I died. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be for death. For sin, or because sin, finding occasion by the commandment, misled me, and by it killed me. Does this all sound like gobbledygook to you? A little bit. The pastor's wife thinks it is a little bit, but it is kind of true. You really got to break it all down. So when he says, I died, who's he talking about? I mean, obviously we know he's not talking about his physical life, or he couldn't have written the letter, right? So one of the things that's important to understand about Paul's understanding and the early church's understanding, we teach today not differently. We do a little bit. We emphasize differently today than the early church did. The early church didn't spend very much time even talking about the trichotomy of man. They didn't spend a whole lot of time talking about body, soul, and spirit. We do today because it's a right teaching, and the early church understood that, but they never lived by that. They lived by two. They talked about, when Paul is using I died, he's talking about that carnal side of him. And when he talks maybe about I live, he's talking about the spiritual side of him. Okay? So there's an emphasis only on two things in terms of living. So it's always important when you're reading something like this to find out, okay, which I is he talking about? Is he talking spiritual man? Or is he talking about not fleshly man, but carnal man. Which one is he talking about? It's important to understand that, because if you get them mixed up, it can lead you down a different path. 11. For sin, finding occasion by commandment, misled me, and by it killed me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. It's really important to get a hold of that. Because he didn't say the law was holy and the commandment was holy. He's saying that the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Now we get that. Just stop and think about it for just a moment. The commandment to not murder, how many of you know that's holy, that's just, and that's good, right? I mean, nobody can deny that. If they do, they're an idiot. I mean, just really. Verse 13. Has then that which is good, now what's he talking about? That which is good, he's talking about the law, become death to me. And he says the same thing as he said, you know, about sin. He says, far be it, or certainly not. But sin that is exposed as sin and works death in me for that which is good will be the more condemned by means of the law. In other words, has that which is good become death to me? He's saying, is the law death to me? What he's just bringing, it says, is the law death to me or is sin death to me? Right? I mean, he's really just pointing out it's an argument form, okay? He's trying to get it down. He says, listen, it's not the law that produces sin in and of itself. What is it that produces sin so far from what we've read? Desire. Everybody say desire. And specifically, what kind of desire? Specifically, it's carnal desire, right? It's carnal desire that when we give into it, produces sin, okay? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, enslaved
to sin. Okay, now wait a minute. If you're not careful, in chapter 6, he said sin doesn't have dominion over us. And now he says I'm enslaved to sin. What is he saying? I think this is really exciting to me, and I hope I can make it clear enough to make it exciting to you. Everybody say this. Say, I'm a human. Say it again. Say, I'm a human. Now, if you're a Christian, say, I've been born again. I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus. But I'm still a human. And I will be till I die. Okay. So here's the thing. One thing that we can get figured out so far. Just because we become a Christian does not mean that the desire to sin is gone. Okay? It means it's still there. There's never going to be a point in your life and in my life on this side of glory that we'll have that completely conquered. Now what? Because some of you just went to, no, we're more than conquerors. Okay, got to really listen real close to what I'm talking about. The desire, that carnal fleshly nature in you and that's in me, it will be there until the day I die. Okay? And there will never be a day that that desire will ever be fully gone. Okay? Now, as we grow in life, we can grow in our spiritual understanding of a whole bunch of stuff. And as we begin to operate more fully, understanding what the grace of God is with respect to this desire to sin, we don't have to go around, you know, just kind of led by the nose of the desire to sin. You know, we can be strong enough that we can stand. We don't have to give in to all these things. Amen? But the kicker is, it's important that we just get the fact that, you know what, we're human, okay? For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am of the flesh, enslaved to sin. For, now we read this 2 Sundays ago. For I do not know what I do. I do not do the thing which I want, but the thing which I hate, that's exactly what I do. So then if I do that which I do not wish to do, I can testify certain concerning the law that it's good. Now then, it is not I who do it, but sin which dominates me. Yet I know that it does not fully dominate me. And then this parenthetical phrase that is in your Bible, that is in parenthesis, that says, that is in my flesh. That's really important because he tells us right there which I he's talking about. I know that it doesn't fully dominate me, that is, my flesh. But as far as good is concerned, the choice is easy for me to make. But to do it's difficult. Have you ever experienced that before? Man, I want to do right. The desire really is there. But how many of you know the act isn't accomplished yet? Desire alone is not enough. What needs to follow desire? Action. And that is true. Even knowing everything that Jesus did on the cross, he did a completed work. The truth is while that's 100% true, I can even agree with all of what he did, knowing that, you know, I was once dead, now I'm alive. I was once separated from God, now I have communion with God, so on and so forth. The truth is sin still dwells in me in the sense that I still have a carnal, fleshly, human nature that I'm going to have to contend with. And part of the contention in terms of succeeding is, number one, you got to have desire to do right. If you don't have desire to do right, guess what? We'll never do right. But desire alone is not enough. Because Paul says, I have the desire, it's the doing that's the difficult thing. For it's not the good that I wish to do that I do, but it's the evil that I do not wish to do that I do. Now, if I do that which I do not wish, then it's not I who do it, but the sin which dominates me. Okay? I find, therefore, that the law agrees with my conscience when I wish to do good. But evil is always near, distracting me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind. And it makes me a captive to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this mortal body? I thank God for deliverance through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, therefore, with my mind, I'm a servant of the law of God, but with my flesh, I'm a servant of the law of sin. One of the things that's different that can kind of mess you up a little bit in understanding is Paul's use of the word mind. We teach, when I say we, the body of Christ at large teaches, you know, from charismatic to non-charismatic, all straight across the board, teaches that our soul is made up of our mind, our will, and our emotions. Are you with me? Okay. So when Paul uses the word mind, this is one of the things that you kind of learn when you dig in depth in Scripture, is that a lot of times when Paul uses the word mind, he's really referring to what we would refer to as heart. Is that confusing? Hopefully not. You just kind of have to sometimes take a step back and just read again maybe what he said and think about it. Because look at these verse 20 through 25. He talks about verse 22, I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. And it makes me a captive to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this mortal body? Verse 1 of chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them. And I'm reading on purpose from the Peshitta text because it will make this verse so much more understandable to you. New King James Version says something like this. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. Right? According to the flesh, but after the Spirit. So let me just kind of dissect how that reads in the New King James Version. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I get that. Are you there so far? Okay. So he's talking about a Christian. There's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Now he puts a qualifier on it. The qualifier is, for those who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Okay, so I can understand that, right? So when he says who doesn't walk according to the flesh, so what does that mean? Give in to specifically, in context, the carnal desires that are there. Okay, and so when you hear carnal desire, don't just think sex, because it's far more than that. It's just, you know, lying. It's everything. It's everything that's against the law of God. Okay? So, he just says that there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who don't walk according to the flesh, but who walk according to the Spirit. Now, that's wonderful, except for... Okay, so it's wonderful. I'm with it. Whole nine yards. The difficulty is, we just got done reading that Paul said, that I want to do, I don't do. That I don't want to do, I end up doing, and I've got this war going on the inside, right? So if you stop and think, it almost seems like then, and some would even accuse Paul, I've heard people teach that Paul, you know, when he wrote this, it wasn't his last letter, so he hadn't grown enough yet in Christ, which is so absurd to me, I just want to laugh. I won't even respond to stuff like that. But they would accuse Paul that Paul didn't walk according to the Spirit. He gave in to the flesh. Okay. And you know what I would say? They're right. Am I not right? Didn't he admit the stuff that I want to do, I don't do? And the stuff that I don't want to do, I end up doing? Right? So we could look at that. Here's the... I use the word problem, and it really isn't problem with a capital P. Here's the difficulty that chapter 8 brings to people, if you're not careful. That... on its outset, as it reads in the King James Version or the New King James Version or even the New International Version, is when we do fail, for whatever reason, we really feel like we're a failure because we're obviously not walking according to the Spirit. Right? Are you with me so far? And our desire, as Paul stated, our desire is the law of God. And our desire, our heart, is to walk according to the dictates of the Spirit of God. I don't think there's a Christian in here that doesn't want to do that, right? And so when we do, we kind of just have this idea, if we're not careful, what we end up doing is we take this portion of Scripture that Paul, I think, is really meaning to set us free, not from, boy, I want to be real careful here. Paul, by the Spirit of God, is wanting to set people free from this bondage of failure from time to time, right? But if we're not careful, all we remind ourselves of is how we're not walking according to the Spirit. Let me read from the different text. Let me read from the Peshitta text here. And it's so beautiful. There is therefore no condemnation to them who walk in the flesh after the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Think about that. That's so incredible. No, nobody's turning somersaults, but that's beautiful. There's therefore no condemnation to those who walk in the flesh. In other words, here's one thing to really acknowledge. I am in the flesh, and so are you. Amen?
Yeah.
I am. Anybody next to you not? You're in the flesh. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're in the flesh. Don't put an attitude behind it. That might make him mad. Right? But we're in the flesh. So what are you saying, Pastor? The first thing I'm saying is it's okay for us to acknowledge that we really are in the flesh. Okay? Now, the kicker is what is our endeavor? What is our endeavor? Which priority are we going to have that causes us to live life? It says, there is therefore no condemnation to those who walk in the flesh after the Spirit of Jesus Christ, for the law of the Spirit of life, which is in Jesus Christ, has made you free from the law of sin and death. It doesn't mean that the law of sin and death don't exist. It just means what this is saying is saying, listen, it's okay to embrace the fact that you are in the flesh. In fact, you will be till you die. The kicker is, so when you sin, don't let that sin blow you out of the water and make you feel like you're just a total failure because you are in the flesh. Does that make it right? But listen, so many Christians that want to get set free by the Word of God end up in bondage to the very thing that's to set them free. Amen? We're in the flesh. We're going to sin. Now, that doesn't mean that we just give in to it and say, well, it's going to happen, so I might as well do it anyhow. That's not that attitude at all. Because here's the next thing. Go back to chapter 6, verse 14. This is where I want to just begin to wrap this up. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And then why? For you are no longer under the law, but under grace. To grab a hold of that in light of this whole text, when he says you're not under the law, he's not poo-pooing the law because he just got done stating that the law is holy, the law is spiritual, and the law is just. So he's not saying that the law is bad. What he's talking about is the law elicits in us, in our flesh, what? The desire to sin. Right? Told not to do something? What does a part of you want to do? Do it, or at least test how far you can go before you drop off the edge. Are you with me? Grace, here's where the message of grace in coming along to helping us lead a successful life and a life that is victorious over sin, here's where grace comes in. Grace isn't, and I think Paul says this, maybe even just like this, so I maybe just be quoting scripture. Grace is not a license to sin. Grace is the power to overcome sin's dominion. Amen? So that grace, God's unmerited favor, or we could say that's an okay definition, but a clearer definition for me is grace is God's ability given to us where we don't have the ability. How many of you know, in and of yourself, if we try just by willpower alone to not sin, and that's what we're going to base our sinning or not on, is our willpower. Willpower will fail every time. And then we'll be under the dominion of sin, right? Because willpower alone can't stand against sin. Humans have never been able to do it, ever, and we'll never be able to do it. Amen? That's why Jesus, when he came and when he redeemed us from sin, when he provided for us our salvation, he then gave us something that's available to us that comes alongside us where we don't have our ability. Grace is God's ability given to us where we have no ability so that then we can affect and bring about change. Listen, my will to not sin, we need to have that, right? We need to have the desire in us that, you know what, I don't want to sin. I do not want to sin. My heart is delighting in the law of God. And the law of God says, don't do this or don't do that or do this or whatever. And my heart, my spirit man agrees with that. And so I want, with Paul uses, you know, I want to be able to grab a hold of that and end up the things that I want to do, I want to be able to do. How about you? How's that going to happen? It's not going to happen by just my willpower alone. The Apostle Paul just brings out that can't happen. But you know what? The grace of God can give us the ability to go, you know what? I don't have to live on sin does not have to dominate. When it says dominate me, it's really important to understand what that me is. Sin doesn't have to dominate. That desire to go against the law of God doesn't have to dominate that carnal, fleshly nature side of who I am. Amen? I do not have to live to its dictates. I can live empowered by the grace of God, and He can help me overcome that. Does that make sense? Does that help at all? Or was it only in my mind? Maybe it was only in my mind. I don't know. But I just talk about, you just don't know how many times a pastor, Rob is in all of his counsel, you just don't know how many times you sit across the table and somebody will just sit there and just almost mad at the fact that they're human, right? Or disappointed, you know, and it's a heart disappointment. It's like, I should, you know, whatever. And then, you know, it's just too easy to say, well, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus who walk not after the flesh but after the Spirit. And if you just got that down on the inside of you, you'd be free. I'm here to tell you, as long as you're in the flesh, you're in the flesh. And so it's there. Now listen, we don't live by its dictates. When you do sin, don't let it so blow you out of the water that you stop going towards God. Does that make sense? Does that clear it up maybe better? But grace is not a license to sin. The grace of God, among many of the things that God's grace does, the many things that God's grace does, one of those things is that the grace of God gives us the ability to overcome sin. Amen? Verse 3 of 8. The law was weak through the weakness of the flesh. Okay? Now that's really important to understand that. He didn't say that the law was weak by itself. It didn't say the law was weak, period. It said the law was weak. We could read it in another way. The law was weak because the flesh couldn't obey it. Right? That's what Paul termed in Galatians as the curse of the law. The curse of the law wasn't specifics of the law. The curse of the law was that man in and of himself could not obey it. Okay? The law was weak through the weakness of the flesh, so God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin in order to condemn sin by means of his flesh, that, or so that, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. For we do not walk after the things of the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they who are after, in other words, who give into, who allow the priority of the flesh to rule, for they who are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. In other words, that's where they set their desire. But they who are after the Spirit mind or set their desire on the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God because it can't be. So then they who are in the flesh cannot please God, but you are not in the flesh but in the Spirit. There's a qualifier. If, everybody say if. If the Spirit of God truly dwells within you. There's the qualifier. So when he says you're not in the flesh, he's not saying you're not a fleshly person because he just said a few verses before that he was enslaved in the flesh, right? So what he's saying when it says you're not in the flesh, what he's saying is that as a Christian, the flesh should not be the one that calls the shots in our lives. We mind the things of the Spirit. In other words, we march to the beat of a different drum. Okay? And we got to give ourselves to march to the beat of that drum. We We can't just expect it to happen because Jesus did it all upon the cross, right? We have to, on purpose, mind some things. Which brings another point that I'll close with. I know I said I'd close. Is this. This is just such a... Guys, you just can't believe how big of a topic this is today for all of us. Just, first of all, to just get it figured out. But for the balance of some things. When Paul talks about the desire of the flesh, how many of you know, instantly we're faced with a choice? And that choice is to do something. Everybody say to do something. So doing stuff is not wrong for the believer, and it's not trying to work your way into God's graces. It's not a religion of works. But listen, the instant that the law of God is made known to us, okay, and we have that in the Bible, right, and that flesh rises up and I want to do something contrary to that, I'm instantly faced with a choice not to just believe, but a choice to do. Amen? And minding, to use his words, minding the things of the flesh versus minding the things of the spirit is not just a mental deal. It's a mental desire hooked up with deed, hooked up with an action that makes it complete. Does that make sense? Okay, well, we'll close there. And